Turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament, if you would, please. The 8th chapter. We're going to read this once at the beginning of the lesson, and then we're going to come back and read it again at the very end. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse, 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. We've recently done a little overhaul. I say we. Appreciate Mark's work on this, on our website, and also have a YouTube channel finally going where we can post some lessons and such. Now, the eldership was concerned that we might have a lesson on there that would involve something along the lines of what must I do to be saved, or how to become a New Testament Christian. I look back through what I have preached since we've been doing some recorded sermons. I don't think we had anything that really would fit the bill over that time. So this morning is an attempt to make sure that we have some material like that out there, not only because it's good for us to hear, but also it's good information to share. And easily shareable across social media platforms through our YouTube channel. And so it actually turned into a two-part lesson. Last week I mentioned that we were going to be in the Psalms on Sunday night. I didn't know when that would change. Well, it changed. Lord willing, as of tonight, we will have a second part to this lesson, because I think both this morning and this evening we will answer, I would imagine, to be two of the greatest questions that human beings could ever ask themselves. One is, am I a Christian? That'll be this morning. And this evening is, to borrow a phrase, a second like unto it. Am I a faithful Christian? So I hope that if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, you'll come back tonight and we'll address that question. But for this morning, we will answer or attempt to answer from the Bible this question, am I a Christian? And I'm going to do this pretty much in the same way that I do with people just before I baptize them into Christ. This has been my practice for a number of years, to sit down with an open Bible and look at the accounts of conversions in the New Testament and to read through a couple of those with the prospective individual. Now, generally, this has been preceded by some type of study. So there's a little bit of background study first, but nevertheless, for our purposes, that's the course that we're going to follow. And so I hope that you will have your Bible open and follow with me these passages that I'm going to show you this morning. But I'd like to begin by thinking about things that do not make me a Christian. In answering this question, am I a Christian? I suspect that there are some people who truly believe that they are a Christian, but are not. I think that is at least a possibility. And I think it's a possibility that should be addressed. The last thing I imagine that anybody would want to do is to assume that they are a Christian, only to find out that in fact they are not a Christian. So there are some things that do not make one a Christian. The term Christian has become a bit of an adjective, and there's really nothing wrong with using the term Christian as an adjective, but using the term Christian as merely a descriptor does not make one a Christian. For example, someone might say, well, I live by a Christian ethic. That's very commendable, but that does not make one a Christian. Or someone might say, well, we have a Christian home or Christian household. We believe that there is a God and we believe in Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Someone might say, well, I appreciate the Christian worldview or a sort of Christian philosophy, a biblical philosophy. Again, quite commendable and a very good thing, but it doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Someone might say, well, I've had a Christian family, or I had a Christian upbringing, which usually involves something like our morality is generally taken from the Bible to a greater or lesser degree. But again, this doesn't make one a Christian necessarily. Or someone might say, well, I went to a Christian school. Again, these things do not make one a Christian. To be a Christian means to belong to Jesus, to belong to Christ. And whether or not we can use those adjectives, and I think it's good that we can use Christian as an adjective in that sense. I think the world is better for it. That does not mean that one has obeyed the gospel of Christ and become a Christian. In fact, I think the categories that we're dealing with respect to whether or not someone is a Christian, falls in about three. One is you're simply not a Christian and you don't profess to be a Christian. Another category is the one that I just listed for you here a moment ago, which is someone is tolerant or accepting of Christian virtues or Christian ideals or Christian concepts. But that doesn't necessarily make one a Christian. Then I think a third category, actually, we find in the book of Galatians, or at least it's hinted at in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, I think it's possible, I believe it's entirely possible, that someone has actually obeyed a gospel, a good news, that is not the good news. In other words, someone has been taught something falsely and has obeyed that and has become something, but not necessarily a New Testament Christian. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing there says, and he, by the way, he's writing to Christians here. I'm not applying the specifics of this statement to this case. I'm applying the principle to the case that I'm mentioning, the principle that's found here. So Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. Now, two different words here, another, that are used actually different in the Greek. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. And in the first verse there, in verse 6, it means another of a different kind. And verse 7, which is not another of the same kind. So there is no other of the same kind gospel. There's only one. But he says in verse 7, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Then he repeats it in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So even in Paul's day, in the early days of Christianity, there were other varieties or forms of the gospel, but they weren't another of the same kind. They were another of a different kind. And Paul says, you're not to listen to that or to obey that. Now, I suspect that it is at least possible for there to yet be other gospels out there that aren't the true gospel of Christ. I mean, I have a couple dollars in my wallet. I don't have my wallet on me, actually. I got a couple of dollars in my wallet. I am assuming that those are authentic dollars. And most of the time, I think, when you pick up cash, if you use cash, you think, well, this is authentic. I have no reason to think that it is a fraud. However, it is possible that somewhere along the line, you picked up a fraudulent bill. Because they exist. They're in circulation out there. And likewise, I think it's altogether possible that there are fraudulent gospels out there that people have obeyed or submitted themselves to and think that they are in fact Christians, but in reality, they are not. It's at least possible. And the closer the fraud is to the authentic, in some sense, the more dangerous it really is. So, there are things that make me not a Christian. Sometimes some people just don't want to be a Christian. Or there are some folks who have accepted Christian ethic or values or concepts and attached themselves to those things. Very good and well. I think your life will be better for it. It doesn't make you a New Testament Christian. Then it is possible that there are those who have obeyed another gospel of a different kind and presume themselves to be Christians, but in fact, they are not. All of those are possible, and I think that probably would exhaust the possibilities. You can tell me at another time if you can think of others. So that then would stir up for us the question of the lesson, which is, am I a Christian? Are you a New Testament Christian? What makes a person a Christian? There are several things. None of them in and of themselves that make a person ultimately a Christian. There's a handful of things that all go together. They all look forward to salvation. They're all equally important. And all of them are part of the equation, we might say, where we add one to another and to another. But again, no one of them is fully functional in itself. All of them must be present in tandem with each other. And so I would like to start with this one, which is you must hear the word of God. You must hear God. Now, the Bible has been clear on this from long, long ago. If you turn in your Bibles, and I would like for you to look at these passages, this is the kind of thing I would do with someone who prospectively was thinking about becoming a Christian. So if you will turn in your Bible to the Old Testament for just a moment, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that'll take you almost all the way back to the beginning of your Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you see a precedent that is set with ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 6, at that time, was required memorization for Israelites. In this passage, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 3, the first word here is hear or listen. Pay attention. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. It's repeated again. Listen. In our Bible study, just a little while ago, we noted that there are a couple of times that God breaks the cosmic silence around the ministry of our Lord. One is at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John are brought up into a mountain with Jesus where he is transfigured. He's changed. He's not eternally glorified in the sense that we might understand that, if that can be understood, but it's not his eternal glorified state, which apparently can't be seen, but he is glorified before Peter, James, and John. And the silence is broken again when God says, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Hearing is a prerequisite to someone being a Christian. We must hear the word of God. Now, there are many voices, mine being one of them. There are many voices in this room, and there are many voices in this world. There are many things that have been said, are being said, and will be said. There are many things that have been written, many things that are being written, and will be written. But the point that God is making with the scripture is that of all the things that you will ever hear, and of all of the things that you will ever read, only one of those things has the answer to your eternal life, and that is in what God has revealed to us through his word. And if someone is not listening to what God has said, they're probably not going to know how to become a Christian. So, even when you look at the passage that we looked at a moment ago in Acts chapter 8, where Philip and the eunuch are together, the eunuch is reading from the scripture. In fact, he has what appears to be an Isaiah scroll. And they're reading from that scripture. He's reading from that scripture about this lamb that's mute and it's being led to its shearer and it kind of doesn't know what's going on. But the metaphor changes. It's talking about not just a lamb, but it's a person. He says, "Who is this person that the prophet is talking about?" And the Bible says that Philip began right there at the scripture and preached Jesus to him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a person cannot be a Christian unless they have heard the word of God. There's a couple of ways that that can happen, really. It's going to happen through your engagement with the physical text or by encountering what the text says through a person. In the instance of Philip and the eunuch, you have both, but you have the human element, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was going to whisper something into somebody's ear, for example, the Holy Spirit could have skipped Philip, the evangelist, and just gone straight to the eunuch in the chariot and said, hey, here's what I want you to do. But that's not what he did. Instead, he went to Philip and he said, I want you to go over there where he is, and I want you to share things with him from my word. So those are the two ways that we hear from God. Either we hear directly by engaging the text ourselves, or by a messenger of God in conjunction with what God has revealed. But always, where the human element is present, God's word should be consulted first. No matter who's wearing a suit and tie. So, you cannot be a Christian unless you have some engagement with the word of God. You cannot have faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith only comes through hearing God's word. Faith doesn't come any other way. So, what makes me a Christian, or am I a Christian? Well, have you heard what God has to say? If you haven't heard what God has to say, there's a possibility that someone has taught you another gospel, which is not another. But there are those that would change God's word. There are those in their interpretation of God's word would do a poor and faulty job of it. And I want to suggest to you that you let no one lead you astray. You check with God. Hear what God has to say. So hearing the word of God. Then another condition of becoming a Christian then is to believe, is to possess faith, to possess trust. This involves the acceptance and conviction of what God has said. So someone could conceivably pick up a Bible or listen to someone preaching a fully complete, sound, great gospel message, but not be convicted, not be convinced. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with you not yet being convinced. However, with your soul in the balance and eternity being much longer than the now, you at least need to think about it seriously. So you're not convicted. That's fine. But get busy thinking about it. Get busy looking into God's word and paying attention to what God has revealed and see if it's worthy of your conviction. Taste, God says in Psalm 34, and see that the Lord is good. Come now, God said to Israel of old in Isaiah chapter 1. Let us reason together, says the Lord. So reason with God. You can't just say, well, I believe. You certainly shouldn't believe something just because somebody else does. There are any number of people who said, well, mommy and daddy did it, or grandma and grandpa did it, and so that's what I do. Well, when it comes to making Christmas ham, that's cool. But when it comes to your eternal soul, you need to know. It is quite possible that mother and daddy didn't do it quite right. It's quite possible that grandma and grandpa didn't know. Now, I don't like that any more than the next person. I'm just saying it's possible. I'm just saying that grandma and grandpa aren't going to stand at judgment day for you, and nor will mommy and daddy or brother or sister or friends or your preacher or anybody else. You're going to stand before the Lord. You really ought to know what God has to say. Unless you believe, Jesus said. I want us to look at John 8 real quick. It's another passage. In John 8, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, and this is to the Pharisees, by the way, you are from beneath, I am from above. John 8, 23, did I say that? You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you, or that's why I said to you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am. Now, depending on what translation you're holding in your lap there, there may be a he after that, and it's usually italicized, which means it's supplied by the translators in an attempt to give the sense where the Greek might be, where they might assume the Greek is impoverished in what it's able to express by the terms that are there. And so sometimes add a word or something that, you know, when you translate literally, you don't get every single word. And this is one of those instances there, but it also might be one of those instances where it may not be necessary, where the Greek probably does carry everything in it that is needed. So he says in verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, I think that's what he meant to say. I am, you can cross-reference this with Exodus 3:14, is precisely what God tells Moses. When Moses is supposed to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh and express to his people that God is going to release all of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, they're going to ask me who sent me. And what shall I answer? And out of the burning bush, God said, tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. If you do not believe that Jesus is, I believe that this is a reflection of his deity, of his messiahship. If you do not believe that, if you're not convicted of that, Jesus says you'll die in your sins. Well, that sounds pretty serious to me. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth here about who he is, or all this is crazy. I mean that seriously, not joking. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or whoever made him up, or he himself, if he did exist, said this kind of stuff, was crazy. And this assembly can just dismiss, and we can move on and do something else. But if he is who he said he is, that's quite a different story, isn't it? Dying in your sins? Well, I don't know if I'm convicted about that or not. I don't know if he is who he said he is. You might want to give it some thought. You might want to look into God's word. You might want to give it some serious study. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're not a Christian. Christians are those that have heard the word of God and have accept and are convicted of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the only one of his kind. That's what we believe. You can actually hear the word of God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not be a Christian. Did you know that? There were those that believed in Jesus, priests of the old, well, they were under the Old Testament order, but in John chapter 12, they weren't willing to confess him. But they believed who he was or what he said. In John 12:42, But they weren't willing to confess him because they were afraid they were going to get put out of the synagogue. And you know what? Their fear was not unfounded. It probably would have been. Now, another thing that you have to do in order to be a Christian, or that Christians do, as a Christian characteristic, is repent, which essentially is to acknowledge sin and to turn from it. I had a Bible class teacher when I was very young that she used to say, now remember what repentance is. It means you make a U-turn. You ever make a U-turn? I like on the route guidance sometimes when I'm using the map on my phone, it'll say, make a legal U-turn. And I think, I wonder if it's really legal to do this here. Make a legal U-turn. Well, this is a legal U-turn. This is you turning around, heading in the other direction. That's what it means to repent. Here's another passage I'd like for us to look at together. Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist begins his preaching begins with this word. Matthew 3 and verse 2, 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. He didn't say anything about hearing, but he's speaking the word of God here. Well, he didn't say anything about believing. All right, well, Christ hasn't come on the scene just yet. These things are assumed. Repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. Change your ways about sin. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 17 when Jesus begins his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say what? Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Now turn forward a little bit to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. And this is a principal passage again. Again, you're not going to find all of these in any one passage. And no one of these stands alone as effective to make someone a Christian. But all of them taken in tandem is what makes a Christian. So in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now here's a principle. I tell you no. But now turn the attention to where it really belongs. But what about you? You're worried about them. What about you? Except you turn, you shall all likewise perish. Or in verse 4, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But except, that word except, E-X-C-E, except, means if and only if. If and only if you repent, you will perish. You know, unless somebody believes, it's a death sentence. Actually, unless somebody hears. But because of sin, we have a death sentence on us anyway. So we need to get the word out there so people can hear it. But unless we believe, there's a death sentence. Unless we repent, there is a death sentence as well. So am I a Christian? Well, have you heard what God has to say? Do you believe? Are you convicted that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you turned from sin? Made up your mind that it's not for you and that you want to live for God? You're on your way, but you're not there yet. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Again, pointing out that in no single passage do all of these exist, but in some passages, many of them do. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, but what does it say? The word is close to thee, nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So belief here and confession are actually put together, but to say the same thing, that's what confession is, to say that God has raised up Jesus from the dead. Or in other words, he is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. Now I want you to notice the remainder of this passage, though, because many times 9 and 10 are quoted, but the rest is not. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Well, you can see there that belief is put for both faith and confession. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to those who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, calling upon the name of the Lord then at least involves belief and confession. Well, what about repentance? It's not mentioned here. Jesus said we'll die without repentance. Then it is implied in the text. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But look at verse 16. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. A lot of people have heard. Not everyone has obeyed. And part of that involves confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Hearing, believing, repentance, confessing. And then finally turn to Acts chapter 2. The first time that the gospel is preached after the resurrection of Jesus is by Peter and the 11, but Peter's sermon is the one that is recorded. Having convicted that audience, or at least 3,000 in that audience, that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead and that they were guilty of his death and guilty of sin, in verse 37, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart, pierced through. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Well, they've heard the word of God because Peter has preached it. They're convicted of it. They believe it. Hear, believe. Peter says, repent, turn. And what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Interestingly, he doesn't say anything specific about confession here. But again, where one might be missing, it would be implied. Of course they confessed. They were convicted of it. They wouldn't have been baptized if they wouldn't confess. There'd be no reason to. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is generally where I go and what I do when talking with someone who is potentially thinking about being a Christian. Hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of one's sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. And note, not because sins have already been forgiven, but unto or with a view to the forgiveness of sins. That's what the word for means. Am I a Christian? Well, have I done those things? Is that what my life looks like? Is that what my experience looks like? Now I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 8. Your experience of becoming a Christian should look pretty much like this. You know, minus cultural references and locations and such. Beginning of verse 26 of Acts 8, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning, in verse 28, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Nothing between 35 and 36. I don't know. They could have been in there for hours. But they went on their way in verse 36, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, stand still. And they went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. I love that phrase right there. I mean, in case you didn't understand what I meant the first time. Yes, both. There's an active and a passive to it. You can't even baptize yourself. You're passive. Someone is to do the baptizing. They both went down into the water. Lots of implication about that. But there had been enough water to hold them. Had to have been necessary for them both to get in it. I mean, Philip could have went down and, you know, got a little cup and came back over and dumped it on his head or splashed it in his face. But he didn't do that. That would have been a lot easier, actually. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. That sounds like all the other stuff we were just reading. That's what your story should look like. You were convicted upon hearing the word of God that Jesus is the Son of God. You decided to change your life. You said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be baptized. What can stop me now? See? Here's water. That's why we have these things in buildings. That's why we bother. Troy was just here the other day and texted me, hey, baptistry out of order. Have to go break the ice on the river. Just let you know, baptistry's back up. Why? Why do we care about that, Troy? Why does that matter that we keep this thing going? Well, in as much as it's within our power, as soon as somebody recognizes, hey, I need to do something about this. I've always got something ready. You don't have that, and you find the next best thing. You fill up a hospital tub with water. I've done that. You break the ice. I've nearly done that. I haven't quite done that. I've been in a building in the middle of winter with the heat out. It's about the next best thing. We'd have waited much longer, there would have been ice. And so we baptize people into Christ. When they came out of the water in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and look, he went on his way rejoicing. You notice he wasn't rejoicing until that moment. Once he came out of that watery grave, where he was buried with Christ, buried in the likeness of his death, raised up to walk in a new life, Paul says in Romans 6, 1 to 4, then he was rejoicing. Are you a Christian? Well, your experience should look like that. That's why I have people read it. If it doesn't look like that, you got some serious thinking to do. Why doesn't it look like that? Well, what about somebody told me something different? Well, what does this say? What does God want you to do? So maybe you don't care. I don't know why you would be here if you don't care. But maybe you don't care. Well, that's one category. Or maybe you've been taught a false gospel that doesn't follow this. Or maybe you're just sort of holding on to Jesus nominally in a way that's comfortable for you. But are you really convicted that Jesus is your Savior? Are you really a Christian? Tonight we'll address, am I faithful? But if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Or at the very least, you need to start giving some very serious consideration to it. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And if we can help you with that, we'd love to help you with that. Let us know if we can help you. But if you've yet to obey the gospel and you know you need to do that, we'd love to help you. We'd love to both go down in the water with you and baptize you into Christ based upon your confession of faith this day. And if that's your situation, we encourage you to let us know. While together we stand, while we sing.